We will be looking at Philippians 1, verse 21 this evening. I had intended to keep the verse in context and I hope I'll still keep it in context, but use more verses than this one. But I just couldn't get past this one text in God's Word. You know this verse well. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The girl's name was Florica. She had been locked up in a communist prison. She was incarcerated because of her faith in Jesus Christ. She had seen others leave the prison, never to be heard of again, and she expected the same fate for herself. So she resigned herself to the will of God, whatever that might be. A prison officer mocked her God for not intervening on her behalf. He said to her, "I'm more powerful than your God." But she affirmed the power of her God in his presence. She said, "He can set me free if he so wills." And she said this, "Whether he keeps me here or sets me free, I'll accept that as best for me." 3 days later, she was released. Florica had the courage of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." What a wonderful testimony Florica is of a believer being persecuted for the faith in our own modern day. She had no idea whether she would be released or put to death, but her hope was in God. She accepted his will for her life, whatever that might be. The Apostle Paul was in a similar circumstance in a prison in Rome. No doubt his testimony has inspired the Floricas who have through the centuries endured hardship for Jesus Christ. He was in prison because of the testimony that he had given for Christ. But he was not a depressed prisoner, nor was he scheming to try to find a way out of prison. He was joyfully serving Christ. And as a result, as we've seen verses 13 and 14, the whole palace guard knew that his chains were in Christ. In our last study of Philippians 1, we focused on Paul's attitude about his imprisonment. We looked at verses 19 and 20, where he said, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." There we saw that his positive attitude was reflected in his confident hope for deliverance and in his unashamed commitment to Christ's glory. All that mattered to the Apostle Paul was that Christ be magnified. And whether he would be released from prison or executed, he wanted Christ to be exalted. That was his earnest expectation and hope. He was not concerned about himself. He was concerned rather that the Lord Jesus be glorified. In our study tonight, we're still going to be looking at the attitude of the Apostle Paul, but there's something more than that here. We are going to examine what you could call a watchword a formula, a maxim for life. Paul declared his goal for living, his philosophy of life, when he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Does that sound like wild enthusiasm to you? Does that sound like a fanatic that has lost his sense of reality? It sounds that way to self-centered people, for they would never say that. Only a Christ-centered person would ever say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Or to be more literal, "To me, living is Christ, dying is gain." And if that is radical, then let's be radical. The reflection of commitment to Christ that Paul puts forth here ranks among the greatest ever made. And there are several other statements like it which come from his pen. Galatians 2:20, which was already read, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul said, "Those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." And here he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He just stated in verse 20 that his great desire was that Christ be magnified in his body. And he means there his physical body. And then he added those words, "whether by life or death." And now he tells us what significance life and death held for him. So look with me at two simple things from this text this evening. What it is to live and what it is to die. First, what it is to live. If someone were to ask you the question, "What is it for you to live?" how would you answer them? If you were given a piece of paper with the sentence, "For me to live is blank," how would you fill in the blank? Be honest tonight. No reason for deception. You can't fool God. He knows your heart. So be honest. What would you say? "For me to live is sin. For me to live is the world. For me to live is wealth. For me to live is sports, recreation. For me to live is entertainment. For me to live is my friends, my family, my home. For me to live is school. For me to live is work. For me to live is position and influence. For me to live is pleasure." If you were honest, what would you put in that blank? If we're honest, we would fill in the blank with whatever is most important to us. Whatever we love the most, whatever we place as the priority in our lives, that's what goes in the blank space. And if we are Christians and we put something ahead of Jesus Christ in our esteem, it means we are spiritual adulterers. Paul had the proper take on life. He said, "For me to live is Christ." He didn't live for himself. He didn't live for the things that brought him pleasure. He lived for Christ. The goal and purpose of his life was to serve and to worship Jesus Christ, his Savior, his Redeemer. And that ought to be the goal, the aim of every Christian. John Flavel, one of the Puritans, tells us why living should be for Christ. This is in his book, The Fountain of Life. If Jesus Christ did wholly set himself apart for believers, how reasonable is it that believers should consecrate and set themselves apart wholly for Christ? Is he all for us, and shall we be nothing for him? What he was for you. Whatever he did was done for you. And all that he suffered was suffered for you. As your good was Christ's end, so let his glory be your end. As Christ could say, to me to live is you, so do you say, for us to live is Christ. Think tonight of what Jesus Christ has done for you. He came for you when there was nothing worth coming for. He loved you when there was nothing worth loving about you. He died for you when there was nothing of any value in you. How can you not therefore totally dedicate your life to him? There was a time when we who are Christians did not live for Christ. We didn't want anything to do with him. But the Holy Spirit convicted us of sin, and he brought us to see the love and the grace of God in that great price that Jesus Christ paid for our redemption. And as a result, our hearts were changed. And we came to love him whom we once despised. He became the new focus of our lives. And now we have discovered that life revolves around Jesus Christ. There's no other meaning, no other explanation for life for a Christian. Life is not just mere existence for us. We're not just here marking time. We are living for him. For us to live is Christ. Spurgeon said, Paul's words mean more than most men think. They imply that the aim and end of his life was Christ. Nay, his life itself was Jesus. Jesus was his very breath, the soul of his soul, the heart of his heart, the life of his life. And that's true because in coming to him, the very center of our lives have changed. And so the focus of our lives are now different. See how a bride and groom focus themselves on one another. You've been to a wedding lately? Have you observed the groom? He comes out and he stands down here and he hasn't seen his bride yet in her wedding dress. And all of a sudden the door opens and music is played and she's walking through the door. I'm telling you, he's not looking at the preacher. He's not even looking at his mother or his mother-in-law. He's not looking at anybody except her. And who's she looking at? Boy, she is looking at him. Next time you go to a wedding, you look at their eyes and see how they're fixed on one another. And they reach the front. They face each other, hold each other's hand. Say vows to one another that they're going to love each other till the day they die. Cherish one another. Give themselves to the other. A whole new focus of life. And they're not centering on themselves. They're centering upon one another. See what happens when a baby is born into a family. There's a new focus, isn't there? The parents don't say, well, here, baby, here's a bottle, here are a few diapers, we're going out for the day, we'll be back soon. Hope you'll be all right. No, parents don't do that. They take care of their baby. It's amazing to me how well a woman can hear a baby in the middle of the night. New focus in life. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Christ has brought a whole new focus into our lives. In his book, Human Nature and Its Fourfold State, Thomas Boston writes, "The sum of our natural religion is to do good from and for ourselves." That's what it's like before we became Christians. "The sum of the gospel religion is to deny ourselves and to do good from and for Christ." He enables us, and it is for His glory. So for the Apostle Paul, Christ was the origin, the essence, the model, the aim, the solace, the reward of life. For me to live is Christ. Now we're accustomed to that statement. I started going to church the year I was born. My daddy was converted the year I was born. I've heard that all my life. Can you imagine how strange that must sound, though, to someone who's not a Christian? To hear us say, "For me to live is Christ." You don't hear a Muslim say, "For me to live is Muhammad." You don't hear a Buddhist say, "For me to live is Buddha." You don't hear a Hindu say, "For me to live is Krishna." No, their whole religion is focused on a mosque, a temple, rules and commandments, books of conduct. Now, there are some folk within Christendom who have that same focus because they've lost sight of Christ. But a real Christian, his focus is on Jesus Christ. He looks away from himself. He looks away from his attainments. He looks away from the ceremonies of the church. He looks away from everything. And he looks to Jesus Christ. And he says, "For me to live is Christ. To me, living is Christ." Is that true of us? What is Christ to us? What is it for us to live? Is there someone, is there something more important to us than our Redeemer, our Savior? What it is to live. But let's look secondly what it is to die. In describing what it is to live, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." In describing what it is to die, he said, "And to die is gain." Few people like to talk about death. It's a bleak subject. It is a horrible subject. And so usually when it is brought up in conversation, it is quickly dismissed. Since I've had some of the heart problems I've had, I want on occasions to talk about death with my family, and they don't want to hear me. They don't want to think about me dying. But that's the way we are in this day and age. We don't see death much. I well remember a friend who died. I preached his funeral. He had grandchildren, but the parents didn't let them come to the funeral. They never saw their grandfather in a casket. They wanted to shield and protect them from the idea of death. I think that's a foolish thing. That's a horrible thing. You know, people die in hospitals now, not in homes where everybody is. We just want to avoid the whole subject. And I don't think that's without warrant. Sinful man fears death. But death is a river that we must all cross. Therefore, it is something that we need to talk about and prepare for. In his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, discussing the daughter of Jairus being raised from the dead, J.C. Ryle said this, "The subject of death is one that men blink and refuse to look at. All men think, all men mortal, but themselves. But why should we treat this great reality in this way? Why should we not rather look the subject of death in the face in order that when our turn comes, we may be prepared to die? Death will come to our houses whether we like it or not. Death will take each of us away despite our dislike to hearing about it. Surely it is the part of a wise man to get ready for this great change. Why should we not be ready? There is one who can deliver us from the fear of death. Christ has overcome death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He that believes on Him has everlasting life, and though he were dead, yet shall he live. Let us believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then death will lose its sting. A believer need not fear death. Now, he may not yearn for the pain that may be associated with dying, but death itself should not be feared, for it is the passageway of our going to be with Christ. Paul told the Corinthians in the context of the death and resurrection of Christ, "Thanks be unto God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 15:56. And then in his second letter, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, he wrote to them, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord." Physical death simply ushers us in to Christ's presence. That's where our eternal hope will be realized. So we need not fear death. We need not fear the grave, because Christ has conquered death. He has given a living hope to all those who know Him and love Him. So Paul says, "For me to live, but to die is gain." The word gain is a banker's term. It means interest, profit. Therefore, it's translated gain. Dying is not a loss to a believer. It's a gain. It is not an enemy that we are to avoid at all costs. And yet, most Christians even, I think, have in their hearts Paul's philosophy of life backwards. "For me to live is gain," we think. And then if we're Christians, to die is Christ. But that's not how Paul said it. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So death is gain. It's profit. It's something good for a Christian. This, of course, isn't true for an unbeliever. Death for someone who isn't a Christian is loss. It is eternal loss. It is the loss of everything he has. For no one takes his money with him. No one takes his fame with him. No one takes the reputation he may have earned with him into the next life. But of all that he loses, the worst thing is that he loses his soul. And the loss is irreparable. There is a great gulf fixed. And once a person is in hell, there is no escape. There is no way out. There is no hope for alteration once death has come. So, dear friend, if you're not a Christian here tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit about death. You are going to die someday. And you are going to stand before God. So please do not despise the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do not trample underfoot the Son of God. Because your only hope is to turn from your sins and put your faith in Him. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Your riches will be nothing to you in that day. Your reputation will be nothing in that day. Your accomplishments will mean nothing in that day when you stand before God and give an account of your life. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So do not be fooled by the devil. Do not believe his lie that death ends our existence. Death does not end it all. Following death, and that's for believer and non-believer, there is conscious existence of the soul. And later on, the body will be resurrected, reunited with the soul, and there will be conscious existence of soul and body, and we will reside forever either in heaven or in hell. But oh, the Christian can say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. John Phillips said that when his grandfather lay dying, he said to his father, "There's nothing to dying, Leonard. It's the living that matters." Well spoken. That is true for Christians. We need not fear death. E.H. Hamilton wrote, "Afraid of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release, to pass from pain to perfect peace, the strife and strain of life to cease? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face? To hear His welcome and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace? Afraid of that? No, death is gain for a believer. And it is gain for several reasons. At death, our suffering and our trials are going to come to an end. At death, all our present sorrows shall be past. At death, these sinful natures that we have will be fully eradicated, and we shall never again sin against the Lord. But above all, it will be gain, because we shall inherit the glory of heaven. We shall forever be with Christ. We shall behold Him face to face, this one whom we have believed, this one who has saved our souls. Adoniram Judson, the American missionary, great missionary to Burma, once said, "When Christ calls me, I shall go running to Him with the delight of a boy leaving school." That's how it ought to be with us when He calls us. And this earthly pilgrimage ends. Oh, it will be gain. It will be blessing for us. We've learned here from the Apostle Paul tonight what it is to live and what it is to die. His philosophy, in a nutshell, is set forth here. James Boyce calls this verse a text that cuts like a surgeon's scalpel to the heart of Christianity. And it does. It is a stirring, personal confession, triumphantly asserted by the Apostle Paul. It wasn't something he vaguely wished for. It was his deeply held religious belief. And what a philosophy it is. A philosophy for living. A philosophy for dying. But the question is it true of us? Do we have a vision like Paul of what is most important? Not many people do. Isaac Watts had that vision. He penned these words as a personal testimony. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Can you say, "To me to live is Christ"? If you can, then to die is gain. What can you do to a Christian who has a philosophy like that? There's nothing you can do to them. You can't hush them up because Christ means too much to them. You can't stop them from proclaiming the gospel by saying, we're going to kill you if you don't stop. Because to that person, there is something more important than life itself. And that is Jesus Christ. Everybody lives for someone or something. Who or what are you living for? Can you say, whatever it be to others, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Our Father in heaven, rivet this thought in our minds. This is not just some nice philosophy we're reading about a person that has no relevance to us. What Paul uttered, we should utter. Every Christian should be able to say this. And, oh Lord, we know it's true in our minds, but plant it deep in our hearts. To me, living is Christ, dying is gain. May we put all of our focus and energy on honoring Him, exalting Him, glorifying Him. And we know if that's true of us, death will not be a difficult passageway for us to go. We will have our thoughts already set upon Christ, who is at your right hand. And we shall leave and go to a better place, where we shall forever worship and behold this one, our Redeemer, our Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.